You know, already, where are we going after Hosea? I think I know. We're already planning for it, but I'm not going to tell you now. Be praying about that, but we're actually going to go to a new series after Hosea that you're going to see fits right in to the church today. I'm excited about that. But here we are in Hosea. And real quick, did you see the song, When Winter Goes to Spring? Are we looking forward to that actually in real time?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's supposed to be in the 50s this week. But sometime around Thursday, it's going to go from the 50s, and we're going to go right into that day, they say, to 5 or 6, 7 inches of snow. I'm like, Indiana, it's not even basketball tourney time. You know, it's not even March Madness yet. Lord, we want spring, but all right. I look forward to the day we are with Christ. And, you know, we need to heed the word of God. And my hope and goal is that through this series of Hosea, as we want to be living the blessed life, as we want to be like Acts, the church on the move, as we want to have Jesus as our first love type church, as we want to be the disciples God would have us to be as we look to 2 Timothy, the Joshua conquerors, the Nehemiah wall builders. Well, we must be wise, and we must listen to Hosea, which is the wisdom for the ages. But how many of you have ever heard of euphemisms? You know, the euphemisms that society has developed over the years to excuse or soften this perception of adultery. There are now literally, if you look them up, over 300 of them to excuse away that word, such as fooling around, or a fling, or extramarital, or liaison, or love affair, as if that's not an oxymoron spiritually. Entanglement is one. External romance. How about just this one? Misconduct. Wow. And on it goes. But these euphemisms do very little, if anything at all, to ease the pain of such a traumatic event in a marriage. What does adultery do? It shatters trust. It rips at the heart. It shreds emotions. It brings internal, deep-seated pain. It has long, very long, long-lasting wounds in our lives. And just when one thinks they have healed from it, those wounds can be ripped open over and over again. And Hosea has gone through this. Hosea is going through this. His wife, how many remember that name? You know, you hear a name everywhere today. You know, you meet all kinds of women named Gomer, right? His wife, Gomer, she's now left him. After delivering her third child, she's now committed adultery. She's been unfaithful. It is not as if it was a one-time event either, a one-time event for which she's now repented. That would be bad enough. That would be trouble enough in healing and reconciliation. It's not as if she just had a temporary unfaithfulness. Not to minimize that pain either. We must realize with Gomer, hers was an intentional and continual giving of herself, giving of her love to another. Can you imagine how painful that would be in your life, in your own relationships? A love that should have been reserved only 100% for her husband, Hosea. Surely, I mean, this marriage would be over. This continual, ongoing, intentional adultery. One-time events of adultery are definitely hard enough to overcome in marriage. I mean, one-time events are vertical mountains to climb in and of themselves. They can be insurmountable, but over and over again in continual adulterous relationships. Think about that. Whatever love Hosea must have had for Gomer is surely gone now. I mean, after Gomer has so flagrantly violated their marriage covenant and so flagrantly spurned his love, surely the marriage must be over. To us, and you can ask many a pastor, and you may know people in your own life or even have experience, to us, many would find it insurmountable to overcome. To many, the marriage would be irreconcilable, right? Finished. Over. It's over for good. And most people would say to the victim, I understand. I don't blame you, right? Think about this. Israel's punishment, which will be severe, is not just for their worship of Baal during the time of Hosea, but it gathers up their history, their continual track record of being unfaithful to the Lord. Despite the Lord's pleadings, despite his warnings, despite his chastenings, since he brought them out of the bondage in Egypt into the promised land 700 years earlier now, and now in the northern kingdom for the last 200 years, we must realize Israel has been committing adultery off and on from 1445 BC to 722 BC. 209 years there. The northern kingdom, those 209 years, that northern kingdom who Hosea is ministering to, they've been continually committing adultery from 931 BC to 722 BC. 209 years of this. From 1445 to 931, 514 years of repetitive adultery. Adultery coming back, adultery coming back, adultery coming back. From 931 to 722, 209 years of continual, habitual adultery. 723 years of cheating on their Lord, and it's still going on today, up to this moment. When you think about it, the caricature that liberal Christians or liberals towards God paint of him as a stern God, a quick to get angry God, a judgeful God, a vengeful God, a God of wrath, is far from the full truth, is it? It is only due to the long suffering and the very patience of Almighty God that this punishment has been delayed for so long. Imagine if you were putting up with that for your whole life in your own marriage. What a perspective of the long-suffering mercy of our Lord. Amen? And God says to Hosea, love her again. The title of the message today. say what? Did I hear you right, Lord? Hosea, go and love her again. Despite all she has done to you, despite all her sins, go find her, bring her back home, and love her again, Hosea. Whew. Let's read together Hosea 3, 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. There you have Hosea chapter 3. Hosea 3, everyone, is the shortest chapter in the book. Obviously, only 5 verses. Yet, the famed Jewish scholar Charles Feinberg, he calls it this, one of the greatest prophetic pronouncements in the whole revelation of God. Wow. Maybe we should gather something from this wonderful announcement, this greatest prophetic pronouncement, he said. So in quick, sketchy lines, Hosea is doing something. He's painting the complete picture of Israel's national history, their past history, their present history, and their future history. And yet the main subject, everyone, is not about Israel's history. You're like, who's it about? It's rather about God's covenant love for Israel. It points all to God. Verse 1, the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Wow. It is that beautiful truth that enables Israel to have a history and enables her not to be completely wiped out because of her spiritual adultery. This morning, I hope we can not only get a Bible lesson of the history and context here, what's going on, but that we can actually take these fundamental truths, apply it to our life, and rejoice. Amen? And rejoice. So this morning, let's look at these 3 qualities of the wonderful love of God. And we're going to look at these qualities as they are seen in his relationship with Israel. So the first thing I want us to do this morning is look at this first quality, God's persevering love towards Israel. His persevering love towards Israel, verse 1. You know, as you recall, God is using this broken and tragic marriage of Hosea to Gomer, who became unfaithful to him, to paint a very, very clear, vivid picture of his relationship, his bride Israel, who has been spiritually unfaithful to him. Okay? So Hosea 3 starts out with, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Notice something here, and I'm going to be saying that throughout. Notice something. Notice who is not mentioned here. Gomer is not mentioned. She is simply called a woman. Why? One, to emphasize God's almighty love and her status. But she's simply called a woman to emphasize that her character as a harlot. God wants us to see this low character, and now doesn't even call her by name, calls her a woman. Who, it says, is loved by her husband. That is a parenthetical statement in the sentence. It means this, related to. Related to what? Relating to Gomer. That she is a woman still loved by her husband, Hosea, even though she is yet an adulteress. You see that? This action of Hosea is specifically said to be a love. How? Look at the verse. Even as. Don't overlook that. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they return to other gods and love raisin cakes. By the way, this is why we don't eat raisin cakes at EC Grace. Oh, no, a raisin cake. Poof. I mean, you know, hey, coffee bar knows raisin cakes come in. We don't just throw them away. We torch those puppies. I'm kidding you. We love raisin cakes. I love raisins. Y'all like raisins? It's okay to have raisins in your muffins. These, in their day, these raisin cakes, why did God want to put that in there? Because these raisin cakes were part of the offering baked to offer to the Baals. Wow, even as God, even as. Here is a picture, everyone, of Israel's past as loved by God. So here you see their past as loved by God. A deep, deep, undying, amazing, persevering love that will not let Israel go despite her turning from her amazing, one and only, perfect, loving God. But real quick, unless we are clear about something, we might get the wrong message in Hosea. We might think that no matter how much we sin, that we can just trample on grace, and even if we become apostates and worship other gods, that in the end God will save us. This is not teaching that to the church. It is not teaching a trampling on grace message. Remember who this is pointing to. This is pointing to God and His character. When we see in Hosea the wrath and the judgment of God that destroys Israel, and then almost in the next verse, the love of God that restores her, that is amazing. So it's important to understand what is happening here. It's important to understand that we are talking about the differences of something, the differences of two types of covenants. Two types of covenants. This first covenant was the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, which were unconditional covenants. So briefly, in these two covenants, God promised, remember, to make of Abraham's descendants through Isaac, Israel, and Jacob a great nation and to give them the promised land. And to King David, God reaffirmed his promise of the land and that Israel would have an everlasting kingdom in 2 Samuel 12 through 17. These are unconditional covenants on God's part, the fulfillment of which had nothing, absolutely zero, to do with Israel's behavior in earning those covenants, whether good or bad behavior. What it is God would be faithful to keep His covenant. God's covenants are not based on performance. They're based on His character, the truth of His word. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful, Selah. Mainly, the stars would sooner fall from heaven, everyone, before God would fail to keep his covenant and break his promise to the nation of Israel. Amen. Well, then there's another type of covenant, such as the Mosaic covenant, which was conditional. We can look over at Deuteronomy 11. The blessings, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known, this is a conditional covenant. God promised to Israel blessings. In the promised land, in the land, if they would love him, if they would obey him. And conversely, curses if they did not. Especially that he would tear them from the land and scatter them throughout the world. Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 64. Which is exactly what is going to happen and has happened. Whether they would be blessed or cursed was actually going to depend on what they chose. Thus, it was a conditional covenant. Why is it still called a covenant? Why is that not called a contract? The reason it was a covenant still and not a contract is that God would keep his word, as there is no chance he wouldn't keep his word if Israel would do his part. You see, God does not make contracts, because in a contract, either side could break it. God can never break his word, even in an unconditional contract or a conditional contract. It's covenant because God will do what God says he will do. You see, with God, the unconditional covenant always depends on the person, not on whether God will uphold his side. Right on. I want you to see in Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, 11, 21, and 62, the key words, in the land and from the land. That's what it's all about. The blessing and curses have to do with Israel and the land, everyone. A context that many today ignore when applying blessings to the church where they're meant for Israel, such as these health and wealth gospels you hear go out today, stealing Israel's promises and applying it to you, such as, hey, do you want a blessing? Give me this, and you will have this. The robbing of what is meant for Israel alone. So here we have, though Israel was driven from the land by the Assyrians for their disobedience, God is going to keep his conditional covenant, and he's going to keep it by discipline. He's going to discipline Israel. And he's going to keep his unconditional covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. It is this unconditional covenant that we are speaking of, or that we're reading about here in Hosea 3, so that you understand why God is going to love her again. We're speaking of his unconditional covenant of love to her. So we see God's persevering love towards Israel. Now, let's look at this second, God's purifying love towards Israel. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer for gomer. Oh, I couldn't help. And a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be towards you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. So Hosea did what God told him to do. Have you noticed you hear no talk back from Hosea? Hosea is going to be obedient to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord and he went looking for Gomer. And it says that when he found her, he had to buy her for these 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. But what the text does not tell us, it does not specify as to why this was necessary, so we can only speculate. We can speculate with good cause and with good historical data in that day. We can speculate. It seems that Gomer's lifestyle since leaving Hosea had taken a downward spiral from initial adultery to selling herself into the slavery of prostitution. She is now owned by another. In fact, she's on sale. That's how bad off she had gotten. Her state was so pitiful that she was not worth much to anyone. Low price, low price. You see, The price Hosea paid for her was not any more than that of a common slave that you see in Exodus 21 or Leviticus 27. We must learn that when you turn away from God to walk our own way, your own way, and you do your own things, and you do it in the very defiance of His word and His will, you can find yourself in states that you never thought you would be enslaved to. I have repeated this. You have heard this over and over again. Sins you never thought that could control you. Sins that you start making excuses for and no longer even see a sin. Sin that starts to callous our heart and make us become full of apathy. We will see in the book that Israel is described, remember, as sinking, not just, ooh, I got into a little depravity. Deep into depravity. Can we ever hear that enough? That warning, that loving warning from the Lord? Look at verse 3. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be towards you. There is deep meaning in this. Why this? Why? Why is that important? Remember who Hosea is. He is a picture of the Lord. Gomer is a picture of Israel. Hosea took Gomer home where she had to live in an indefinite period of time. It says for many days, no longer playing the harlot. So Hosea here in his love, he's going to do something. He's going to watch over her, he's going to protect her, but he will have no sexual intimacy with her. The marriage here is not completely healed, and that was not to take place. She's not to have a man, so I will also be towards you. Notice here what the text also doesn't say. Notice it does not say that Gomer loved Hosea. She doesn't love him. Representing Israel, not loving the Lord. Verse 4 tells us that this is a prophetic picture of Israel in her present state. How so? Let's do a little history. Since 70 AD, when the Romans burned the temple in Jerusalem and slaughtered the Jews and scattered them throughout the world, Israel has been a nation without a Davidic king. Remember, they cried, "We have no king, but who? Caesar." They've been a nation without a prince. That is no self-governing rule for being exiled from the homeland. They will be ruled by others. They will have no sacrifice because they will have no temple to worship in. They will have no ephod. What is ephod? They will have no garments of the high priest because those records to identify the priestly line were lost in the fall of Jerusalem, and they still have no ephod today. They would be scattered amongst the nations, but never be absorbed by any nation. Numbers 23:9. People, behold a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned among the nations. But also notice this amazing thing. They would be a nation without sacred pillars or household idols. These sacred pillars, everyone, they were set up in the worship of idols. Deuteronomy 16:22 says, "Do not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord hates." This household idols is the word teraphim. It's used to divine the future, and pagans would divine the future along with examining the livers of animals with their household idols to predict the future. Ezekiel 21:21. And for many days now, over 2,700 years, that has described the present state of Israel. They are without king, they are without prince, they are without the ability to sacrifice, as the temple is still destroyed and the Muslim mosque still sits on the Temple Mount in its place. They have no ephod, priestly line, yet they do not worship idols. Wow. You think God means what he says? Can we trust God's word? Do you see that prophecy right there in Hosea still being played out to this day? No homeland or temple or Davidic king and no idols. I mean, to think about that. Yet they will not worship their Messiah. So what is going on here compared to what Hosea told Gomer? Now I want to share with you what it really means. Hosea brought her back. Hosea loved her again. But for many days, she will have no other man, including Hosea, and he will have no intimacy with her as well. So with God. Israel is in that purifying period where she is being watched over by her husband, chastened and cleansed of her harlotry and idolatry with no idols, yet she has no intimate fellowship with her true husband. The marriage is not yet fully reconciled. But you say to me, hey, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not necessarily true. I mean, isn't Israel now again a nation? Isn't Israel now again a homeland? I mean, aren't they self-governing? And you would be right. And that alone should biblically wake us up. Amen. Elwood McQuaid said, keep an eye on Israel and you can know approximately where the hands of God's prophetic clock are positioning, are positioned. She's still in those many days, but she is closer to the end of those many days. And frankly, what we are seeing in Israel today tells me that those hands are only a few ticks away from God's ending program for this world. I'm not prophesying to you here. I do not know day or hour. For 2,700 plus years, the Jews would become the wandering Jew among the nations, as Hosea 19:17 actually prophesies. But in our lifetime, in your lifetime, you have seen the beginning or are seeing it played out. For you have seen a miracle of God. You have seen prophecy before your eyes fulfilled. God began to start gathering his people from all over the world on May 14th, 1948. David Ben-Gurion, a former refugee from Europe, would soon become the first prime minister. He rose to his feet in a packed house in Tel Aviv Museum Hall at 4 a.m., and he read a document that heralded in the end times. He says, I now declare to be in existence the state of Israel. Wow. The flag of ancient Israel, the Star of David, was hoisted for the first time in the Middle East in front of the world. A nation thought dead and gone for thousands of years was again in existence. Remember what I said? Pay attention. In her land. She's back in her land. But sadly, now that Israel's a nation, though multitudes of Jews are still returning home. We just were listening in Sunday school this morning. Israel's sent out an announcement to all the Jews in the Ukraine, come back. Jews are still going back to Israel from all over the world. Yet, though they no longer worship idols, they are still not a godly people. They still reject their Messiah. You see, the regeneration and reconciliation of the marriage has not yet occurred, but it will. Amen. Amen. The many days is still into effect, yet it's coming to an end. You see, everybody, the stage is now set. The stage is set for the the Lord could return at any moment. But let's remember this as we see it in Hosea. God's love, everyone, is a purifying love. Do you realize in your life that God loves us too much to let us just wander away in our sins? How many of you, you don't have to show a hand, have ever been on the chastening hand of your father? Yeah. Hebrews 12:6 tells us this: the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son, because he is the perfect good father. We would do much better to apply the Lord's wisdom that his ways are right. We would do much better to apply that wisdom and walk in his ways. But there's a but in our lives as we sin, because he loves us and he is purifying us. If when we fail to apply that wisdom and we start experiencing his chastening hand, then we must then have the wisdom to repent. The wisdom, through the Holy Spirit's wisdom, to turn to him, receive his forgiveness, and we have the wisdom to apply that. And how? Hebrews 12:10. They, those are your earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. I can remember disciplining my children I thought was best. It wasn't always best. But God disciplines us, what? For our good. In order that we may, what? Share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, sharing in the Lord's holiness, living by his right ways, we will be the righteous ones who walk in those righteous ways. And you then in your life will become a positive proverb. You will. For Proverbs 14:30, you will have a heart of peace that gives life to the body. Knowing that the cheerful heart has a continual feast, Proverbs 15:15. You see, right living produces a heart of peace and a cheerful heart that you can keep feeding on the Lord. I would much rather have the heart of peace than the chastening hand of God, but I also praise God that he loves me enough to chasten me and discipline me for my good, to be holy. So God's purifying, persevering love towards Israel is purifying love towards Israel. Let's close today by looking at God's perfecting love towards Israel. It says in verse 5, afterwards the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Okay. So here is the prophetic picture of Israel in her future state. So in these five verses, you see her past, present, and future state. I don't know about you, but I like that word afterward. Afterwards. Praise the Lord for that. You see, there is an afterward for Israel. There is a tomorrow. There is a door of hope in chapter 2, verse 15. Afterward. Afterwards what? After the many days of Israel's chastening, of her scattering, and her purifying that has now gone on for centuries, Israel, Ezekiel 34:24, will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, that is, the greater son of David, Jesus, their Messiah. Wow. They're going to come humbled, repentant, and trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Yet a days of greater discipline than what we even see here in Hosea and greater persecution are yet to come upon the nation of Israel. And that's going to come on her in the coming 7-year tribulation as God continues to purify them in their present state. But when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, and they look upon him who they have pierced. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. It says, and the goodness with which God has dealt with them in spite of their evil ways. They're going to tremble. They're going to weep. They're going to repent. And they're going to even loathe themselves. How so? And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourself, all this adultery. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Did you see that? Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways. Does that make you shout for joy? Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful he does not deal with us according to our evil ways, according to our unfaithfulness, according to when we too play the harlot, according to when we don't give him all of our love, all of ourself? So there you have it. It's done. Five verses. What do you see? You see God's persevering past, purifying present, and perfecting future love for Israel. Oh, thank you, Lord. Isn't the word of God amazing? Isn't God amazing? I mean, does he not also, I mean, when you think about it, do we not also have a past, present, and future? Does he not have a past ministry and love, a present ministry and love, and a future ministry and love in your life, the church? Amen. God does not change. We are not Israel, everybody. Don't let anybody tell you you are. You are the church, and the church is not Israel, and America is not Israel. But think of this. You have the same qualifications of God's perfect love for us. I mean, God in his love chose you by his sovereign grace. He redeemed you in that love. He regenerated you all at once in that love. And he gave you a new heart in that love. He made you his citizen in that love. He said, you're now my child in that love. And he forgave us. And you know, these very same qualities of God's divine love as seen towards Israel are the very same qualities of love that he has for you, his child, by putting your faith and trust in him. God, too, has made a new covenant with you, his bride, the church. I mean, his persevering love that chose you and called you in the past will never leave you and will never forsake you. His persevering love will never do that to you. His purifying love in the present will love you enough to discipline you and chasten you for your own good, for your own growth and godliness, to make you more and more into his image as he purifies you and cleanses you each and every day. So his persevering love will never leave you. His purifying love will never stop in you. And his perfecting love in the future will one day take you to glory, where you will be free from all of those sins to the full, utter realization of the eternal life that he has promised us. Amen. Oh, you got to say, thank you, God, for your love. He's going to present you and he's going to present me as a member of his church, his bride to himself. And he's going to present us to himself in all of the glory where we will have no spot, no wrinkle or any such thing. But she would be holy and blameless. God's going to do that too. Oh my. The wise will see that God has a plan for Israel. And that God has a plan for us, his church. And the wise will see that we can trust him all due to his love, not ours. Amen. Praise the Lord. A day is coming, and what a day that will be. Let's be wise. Let's love our Lord with all of our hearts now and bypass all the heartache now and in glory of playing the harlot. I sometimes think God's going to have to wipe away my tears because of the grief and sorrow I'm going to have when I stand before him. I don't want to loathe myself for those days. I want to live that life now that's pleasing, where he says, well done, right? If you have received Christ as your Savior, you've done it, everyone, because God chose to set his love upon you. And he chose to bless you. And he chose to change your heart. Are you allowing him to change and mold your heart every day? And you know, that is a timeless, unrelenting, and persevering love. I thank God for his love. Do you? Amen. You know, God's love, everyone, though we may let him down, though we may fail him, his love will never change and his love will never fail. He will fulfill his covenant with Israel, and he will fulfill his covenant with you to take you to glory and to love you forever. What does it mean that God would love us forever? You know, what is one of the songs of the saints? Stand with me as we sing this song. What is one of the songs of the saints? I want you to hear the words and sing the words of this song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song. If you believe the love of God and you see his love as rich and pure, if you see how measureless and strong it is in your life, ask the Holy Spirit to let it compel you to love him the same in return. Amen? The saints and angels' song. Let's sing.